All right. Thank you for being here. It's always nice that we can switch it to a Tuesday and you show up. And so thank you for being here on an off night. A couple things before we get into the lesson tonight. Children are practicing one more time because they're singing this Sunday. So right after the service, about 5 minutes after the service, they'll be practicing in here tonight since they're getting ready for singing on Sunday. And for the next couple weeks, we will take an offering we will continue to have offerings. We won't take it physically. We'll do that on Sunday. But it is on Simple Give for the bus drivers. And we have 11 guys going through 12. We've already paid for the class, so we don't need money for that one, but there's 11 more. And so if you can pitch into that, that would be great. That is a tremendous investment. There's hundreds here on Sunday morning that would not be here if we did not have buses for them. And so if you can give something over the next few weeks to that, that would really help. And I think we'll stop there. We are in the book of Proverbs, and we have been looking at Proverbs and what it says about avoidance. We know Proverbs, it talks about wisdom, which is the ability to apply God's truth to life. It's ability to live God's truth. And so we've looked at different areas where God says we need to be careful and avoid some things. We looked at sinful people. We looked at some specific paths. We looked at some stern punishments, some slackening protection. And then the last couple weeks, we looked at a big one. We finished it last week, sensual passion, and just how that has wrecked our society, but it should not wreck our lives as Christians. We're going to start a new one tonight. We're going to talk about selective principles. Look at Proverbs chapter 9. I believe you have notes that'll have the verses in there to save a little bit of time. It says, whoso is simple, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 4 to 6, whoso is simple, let him turn in thither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. So if you read Proverbs is best studied by subject. But the first few chapters of the book, it is kind of, a lot of them are just Proverbs and they're kind of disconjointed and out of just a proverb here, a proverb there. But the first couple chapters, there is continuity. And one of the things you see, like when we were talking about sensual passion, some of those chapters, a lot of continuity about that. But it personifies wisdom. In other words, it's as wisdom is speaking. It uses the pronoun she, okay? The only time you can use that. And she's speaking and trying to get our attention because wisdom is important. And so look at Proverbs chapter 1. I want you to see those verses there. That's where we see it at the beginning. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20 says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Then she gives wisdom, gives admonition. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Here, wisdom is as a person speaking, trying to get our attention. It uses the word twice, crieth. Crieth means a loud ringing shout, like you're summoning somebody. Think of it as if your children's running away or child's running away, and you're trying to get their attention, you're going to yell, you're going to cry for them to listen to you and to do what you say, to get their attention. That's what wisdom is doing for us. And then he mentions who need it. He says, how long, ye simple ones? We know the simple person is one who's not quite sure of right and wrong, God's wisdom, and they can go either direction. And then he talks about the scorner, and the scorners delight in their scorning. And then fools hate knowledge. And then there's an admonition to make a change. Don't be selective. Listen to what I'm saying. Wisdom tells it, what she can do, tells us what she can do for us. I think you have these in your notes. It can enable us, turn you. Why do we need to turn? We're going a wrong direction. We're simple and we want to get off that path. We're scorning, we want to get off that path. We're foolish, we want to get off that path. And so it goes, hey, listen to what I'm saying so you can turn. It enables us to make a difference or change in our life. We don't have to go down the same path. By the way, people get hooked into that, don't they? Things are going on in their life or they're down a certain path and it's just like, well, this is just how it is. It doesn't have to be that way. If we do that, it's because we're choosing not to let wisdom have its place in our life. He also says it can empower us. He says, I'll pour out my spirit, the spirit of wisdom. That could be a reference to by way of application to the Spirit of God, which uses the Word of God and it convicts us by the Word of God. But the Spirit of wisdom, that we look at things through the lens of what God's Word says and we're able to do the things that God's Word tells us that we are supposed to do. We get power from the Scripture. By the fact that God tells us to do something means that we can do it. Amen. Think about that. God wouldn't tell us to do something that was impossible for us to do. And so if we're seeking to do something God tells us to do, by the very fact that he told us to do it, he will empower us and help us to be able to do that. That's where wisdom comes in. And then it also can enlighten us. It says it helps make known his word and his truth and his principles to us. We see things from God's perspective. And so wisdom is crying out and it's telling us what we should do and it's admonishing us to listen and to be on board with everything that God is saying. So here's the point when we talk about selective principles. But for the principles and the power of wisdom to help us, it will take a committed decision to be, and here's a little phrase in your blank, all in on wisdom. We cannot be selective. That's what we are. To be honest with you, let's just be real honest today. We are selective in what we choose to do. We all be honest with each other. I mean, that's just, you know, we see this thing and like, I agree with God, absolutely. And we may not necessarily disagree with God with something, but we have a hard time saying, you know, do I really want to do that one? And the less spiritual we are, the more that we kind of, you know, it's like you feed children, right? If you give them a plate of food, you'll give them mashed potatoes with gravy. Every good meal has that as its foundation. Let's go chicken. And then you throw broccoli on there. Right? What are you gonna do? I don't do this very often. I don't want to teach you. Sometimes the grandkids were over. And some of them didn't like all their vegetables. Like, hey, you guys got to eat your vegetables. And they would turn away. I'm like, okay, you eat half of them. I'll eat the other half for you. I'll help you out. So I don't do that anymore. But they don't, they're selective, right? I just don't want that. Well, that's okay. That, by the way, it's good for you. Took me a long time to figure out that broccoli's good for you. We just told the kids, no, you should eat those. Those are little trees. They're really delicious. I told one of it, I think it was Callie, I said, that tastes just like candy. And she looked at me and she goes, no, it does not. Like, okay, Grandpa lied. But we can't do that with the Word of God. Yeah. We can't be selective with his principles if we're going to have wisdom. Amen. Here's the little phrase. We are to avoid being selective in what truths we will follow. And in believing that there are some truths we can forsake. We just think, you know, like, hey, I can follow this one, but that one I really don't want to. Now, we may struggle with some, we may not understand some, but whatever. But the fact of the matter is, if we're going to have wisdom, we have to let God just say, here it is, here's what it is, here's what you need to do, just get on board with it. Yep. Right? That's the best plan. Now, we're going to take a look at this as we look at Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse 32 to 36. He says, now therefore, Hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And we'll go through this and explain these verses. Hear instructions and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. How many of you would like to have God's favor on your life, right? I do. I know. And I don't deserve God's favor. So when God gives it to me, it's in his grace, but it is connected in some way to doing what he says. We can't expect God's favor if we are willingly not listening to him and disobeying him. We can't expect it. God wants to give us his favor. God loves us that much. Verse 36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. These verses teach us the truth about avoiding a selective mindset with wisdom, God's truth. What are these verses telling us? Let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, we learn so that we can obey. We learn so that we can obey. By the way, that is always, always, always the first step. Yep. If you don't know what you're supposed to do, how can you do it? Yep. He says in verse 34, now therefore hearken unto me. The word hearken means not just hearing. It means you're listening because your intent in listening is to do it. That's what it means. Not just hear, right? I mean, come on, if you're married, you have those kind of ears. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, I heard what you said. I just chose not to react, okay? Okay, that doesn't work with this. This is hearken like I'm listening to you because I want to hear what I need to do, what you need me to do. That's an intense kind of listening. So we're listening so we can obey. Wisdom is not gained by knowledge, but by obedience. And I won't beat that over, I won't beat that dead horse because we already talked about it. It has nothing to do with IQ. It has nothing to do with a college education, a school education, right? Well, I'm smart because I did this. Some of the least wise people in the eyes of God might be the most educated people because they're educated in things that really have no practical life meaning. But when it comes to things of God, they just don't want to know it. They just don't want to do it. And so we listen. That's where it comes from. There has to be a purpose behind why we learn God's truth. There has to be a purpose. You know, we want the benefits, right? And by the way, God wants to give us the benefits of his truth. He does. That's why he tells us all about it. He wants to give us favor. He wants to bless our lives. We want the benefits and we want the blessings, but that in and of itself should not necessarily be the motive. Now, there's nothing wrong with obeying God because you do want those things. But that should not necessarily be the number one motive. It's more like that's a byproduct of a really good motive. What are the motives? There's a motive, there's a motive based on love. On love. We know this verse, and kids can quote it because they've been taught in Sunday school for years. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Saw a video a while ago, people were debating over a certain sinful lifestyle. And one person claimed to be a Christian that was advocating for that lifestyle, like a lot of churches are today. And their argument for it, when someone called out, you're a Christian, you can't, but that's not true. They said, yeah, but God loves us. I'm like, wait a minute. God's love is not an excuse to do whatever you want. You know, God loves us more that he wants to, more so much he wants to change us, not that we continue on the road to a train wreck. If you saw your child running in the street and there was a car coming and the car was going to hit him, would you not tell them? Well, I don't want to tell them what to do because I love them. Love would compel you to protect them. And that's what God's trying to do for us. And if we love him in return, we will keep his commandments. And tied into that, it's not just a motive based on love. It's also, we need to love others too, by the way. 1 John chapter 5 there, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You know, part of that relationship dynamic between people is their obedience level to God. That kind of goes together. That's a message for another day. But then there's another motive based on trust. On trust. For this is the love of God. Oh, here it is. What is the love of God? I can do whatever I want. God loves me. Okay. This is the love of God that we what? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And his commandments are not grievous. In other words, his commandments will not take us to a place that is not good for us. It will not take us to a place where we feel like that God's commandments are burdensome, right? That they're keeping me from something, and they're in a sense, in a weird way, people would think they're hurtful. And he's like, no, they're not grievous. And by the way, the newer you are as a Christian, when you see some things in the Bible, you're kind of like, wow, I didn't know that was in there. That God really expects that from us? But if we know that he loves us, we'll trust him enough to just follow what he says. Yeah. And that's really what obedience is based on. So we hear so that we can obey. And then next, we obey and we are blessed. Oh, ye children, continuing on in verse 32, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Yes. We keep them. What does keep mean? We keep means we follow them by guarding and protecting them. You do know obedience must be guarded, yes. Right? Say, just because we're obedient today does not guarantee our obedience tomorrow. If we talked about the walls of protection, right? They don't just protect us from the consequences of sin, but we're protecting ourselves so that we will keep on in obedience. Because once you stray from that path and you let little things seep in that maybe are little areas of disobedience, you notice how it just starts to grow. Yeah. And so you want to be careful with that. But we want to, that keep my ways, they guard and protect so that they can obey his ways. So his blessings and benefits are tied to obedience, not just knowledge. And I'm not saying knowledge is not important. You can't obey what you don't know. But the end game is not just knowledge. We don't learn the Bible so that we'll really be good at Bible trivia. You know, who married who? I know that one. You know, I learned this principle. That's great. But can you apply it? Can you do what it says? So there's an end game there. So we do. So now look, no one's life is perfect. But if, now listen, I believe this. I think there's things we can look at in our life that are signs. That and God's really good to us. But there are things that could go on in our life that if we're open to them and we pay attention, there are little signs to us like, hey, you're starting to deviate a little bit. Or maybe you need a course correction. Or maybe you need to shore this up. How do you know? That's just life, right? There are certain things like, hey, that's a warning. You know, if you like to jog and everything's good, one day you're jogging and your heart hurts, that's a sign you got to check something out. Yeah. Not, I'll just man up. No, you're going to have a heart attack. Okay, go get that thing checked out. There are warning signs. No one's life is perfect, but if you aren't receiving the blessings of God, you need to check your obedience. And by the way, let's quit thinking of the blessings of God solely from the standpoint of tangible things, right? Hey, I got $1,000 back on my taxes that I wasn't expecting. Well, next year you're probably going to have to pay it back. I don't know. I got a really good deal. Okay, that's great. I'm glad you got blessed that way. Don't get me wrong. But that's not just God's blessings. There are intangibles. Here are some things we need to look for that might be a sign that our obedience might be slipping. A loss of joy. is a sign. Right? God wants us to be joyful. Not happy. Happy is like, hey, I had a good day today. This happened. Now, if that doesn't happen tomorrow, I'm not going to be happy. Okay. But joy is something that's deep-rooted and deep-seated. It's something we can have regardless of everything that's going on around us. And maybe you used to have the joy of the Lord, and you know what that is if you've experienced it. Just knowing Jesus, just reading a scripture, just hearing a song, just, you know, the way you're living in your life, and it's like, man, God's just given me joy. And then maybe it's like, you know, I feel a disconnect. I just don't have that joy anymore. There might be many reasons, but one reason you should check right off the bat, is there an area of my life where I'm not being obedient? Now, and I'm not saying you're in deep sin. Maybe you just slipped a little bit. Like, you know what? I need to snap this back. A lot of problems are a sign. Now, I'm not talking about, listen, trials. Everyone goes through trials. But if there's a lot of, trials are things that God allows in your life that you can learn from, right? Outside of your control, you're trying to do the right thing, and God allows it in your life. It's like, okay, I'll get through this with God's help. And as you're going through it, God shows himself to you, and God grows you through the process. I'm talking about, like, I guess a better word would be drama. Are you with me? You know the difference, right? Chaos. Sometimes we have to look at that, and it's, and I've mentioned it over and over the years, it's self-inflicted. You know, there's enough things in life that whether you're a Christian or not, you have to deal with, but the one thing you really don't want to ever have to deal with is something that is a result of self-infliction. Yep. Right? And so maybe God's saying, hey, these problems you're starting to bring on. So you get a little sideways. And again, it doesn't have to be battle. But maybe it's a relationship and there's starting to be some headbutting. It's like, you know what? You know why? Because I have an attitude towards that person. Or maybe I didn't forgive them for something. Or maybe I'm letting certain things be a little irritation. And maybe I need to be a better Christian and work on that. Also, this one would be alerts. A longing for sin is a sign. See, all of us have things in our life that we had to deal with, right? And so we got saved maybe a little late. It's like, okay, I gave that up. I'm not doing that or whatever. And then, you know, look, there's things I gave up. I'm like, I'm done. I'm just done with that stuff. I'm not perfect. You know what I'm talking about, though. It's like, that's not even, I have no desire for that type of lifestyle anymore. I just don't want to do it. I want to be a Christian and go forward. Not that I'm perfect. I got my stuff to deal with, right? But I don't want that. And then all of a sudden, it starts rearing its ugly head again. Are you with me? There's a difference there. I'm not perfect, but some of the egregious and outward things I used to do, those are over by the grace of God. Now, I'm not saying if I mess up, I can go right back into it. I'm just saying. But I have no desire for those things anymore. But, okay, you know, there's other things I got to deal with. But if I start having a longing for those other things that are just egregious and I already got over, that's because my obedience is starting to slip. And the farther we get from obedience, the farther we get from wisdom, the less desirable spiritual things look, and the more desirable godless things work. If I'm trying to be wise and I'm trying to hang out over here, that stuff over there from a distance doesn't look so good. This looks better because this is where I'm hanging out. But man, I start getting over here. I'm closer over here. This is going to be really appealing, and that's not going to look so good anymore. And so that's where we need to be careful, your obedience level. A lackluster faithfulness is a sign. Well, I used to be, and by the way, you're the core crowd in the church. You're here on Thursday night. You can come Thursday night. The building will be closed, but feel free. But you're here on a Bible study night, right? You're the core. And so we're doing these things and we enjoy them and we're doing it, and all of a sudden we start slipping a little bit. Start missing some things here or there. And you could just name the area. Why does that happen? We're starting to get a little lackluster. Well, it could be because we're letting our obedience level slip. And here's a real tough one. A lifeless devotional life is a sign. By devotional life, I'm just talking about that time with you and God. That's it. It's not church. It's when you're alone and maybe you're listening to some music and hopefully you're listening to right music. And, you know, we don't all, I don't sit in my car and you just sing all the time because I even irritate myself, to be honest with you. But, you know, you listen to that song, you hear it like, that's good. Right? You open your Bible and you read it and it's like, wow, I may not understand everything, but I got something today. You know, you talk to God and it's like, wow, that was good. And you start, maybe the faithfulness creeps out, but it's like, I just don't feel that, you know, people use all kinds of, I'm disconnected from God. Well, God didn't unplug, you did. And you'll be, disobedience usually is it. We have to understand that the grace of God is just, and I wish Christianity would get this. The grace of God is just as evident in his power to avoid sin as it is in his provision to forgive sin. Amen. It's almost like we get saved, okay, and we experience the grace of God, and it is just phenomenal. Amen. And then when it comes to living our life, we forget all about it. Right? It's like, wait a minute. You know that same grace that gave you the power to be saved? Do you know that's available for everything else in life? Because you can't do this yourself. And God's like, I'm here. I got you. And his grace is amazing, but why do we confine it solely to salvation? Next, we hear and we receive. We hear and we receive. He says, hear instruction and be wise. And what's the next word? Refuse it not. You have a choice. We have free will. God says, hey, here's what I want for you. There's blessings and benefits. There are consequences maybe if you don't. But I want you to choose. And so he lays it out for us. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Hear, that's the same word as we said when we talked about hearken, right? It's the same word, to hear so we can obey. Refuse means this, to set it loose, to loosen the restraints. That's what it means. Refuse it not. I don't want it. I hear the truth. I know what's right, and I'm going to let it go. I don't want it. I want to be free of it. That's why people refuse, by the way. Disobedience occurs when we set the truth we have heard loose, letting it go instead of tightly holding on to it. We ought to hold on to God's truth. It's like, that's what he said. I'm going to keep it right here. But you know what? It's like, it's too restrictive. I've got to let it go. You won't be wise. Now let's think for a minute. Oh, look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 23. Listen to what he says. Buy the truth. He's picturing it as a transaction. And sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Because that helps us to understand the truth so we can live the truth and be wise. We do that. We let the truth go because we want to loosen its restraints. That's the biggest criticism of Christianity. Go ahead. Look at how the world portrays Christians who try to how to live right. What are you, a Puritan? Did you come over on the Mayflower? Huh? Are you an altar boy? You know, you got all these rules and restrictions and regulations. No, they're not. They're principles of freedom. Right? Freedom isn't doing whatever you want, whenever you want. Fact of the matter is, that's bondage. And you know who you're in bondage to? I'm making the rules. Now, it came from Satan. You're right, John. So, What do these restraints restrain us from? And by the way, I'm not going to lie, there are restraints in the truth. Absolutely. They're good restraints. They're restraining us from our sin. Our flesh wants to do its own thing. Come on now. If you don't realize that, then you should wear a halo. You're living on a planet I don't live on. Right? But so we know we just want to do the wrong thing sometimes. What restrains us and keeps us from doing that sin? The ability to be wise and follow God's truth. Just like, I know what I want to do, but I know what God says I should do. I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to do wrong. You have to follow that. You have to be restrained. It restrains us from the flesh. You know what the flesh is? Your desires. The Bible calls them lust, and we think simply of sensual, like we talked about the last couple weeks. Lust just means desires. Our flesh does not desire the right things. Right? We talked about food. Why don't kids like broccoli? Because the flesh likes sugar. Yep. The flesh likes food that's not good for you. And I'm saying you can't eat that. But the flesh desires, you know, if someone mistreats you, what does the flesh say? I'll show them. Not like, hey, let's exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. You know? And you just go on and on and on. You have a chance to get something, or you could be nice to somebody else. You want it. That's our flesh. Our flesh wants what we want when we want it. And we need a restraint. Don't you teach your children that? A child could be sitting there with four toys. And they're playing with one. And another child, maybe a sibling, comes in a room and wants to play with the toy they're not playing with. You know exactly what they do. As soon as someone grabs a toy they're not playing with, you know what toy they want? I want the one that they're playing with. Why? It's a flesh. We're just selfish. Maybe it's just me. Okay. It's restraining us from the world. The world. Right? We have to look at, and it's not new. The world has always been an enemy of God. Not necessarily on purpose, although some may be on purpose. It's just that their principles are different. They're not saved, and that's just how they live, and I understand that. But we have to be careful we don't let that infiltrate our lives. We need to be restrained from that. We live on a higher plane, and I don't mean that in a proud way. We're living on a spiritual plane. We live under a different system. We live under different rules. And so the world is always going to try to nitpick at it. They're not going to, go ahead and listen to your secular music. They're never going to push good moral values. They're not. They're not. I mean, come on. It's people think it's funny if you watch Andy Griffith's show. Pastor liked Leave It to Beaver. You know what they taught? I mean, I remember the Andy Griffith show. Kid comes in, the dad has a kid, it's a spoiled kid. He goes, I got a nice stick back by the woodshed. He takes the kid back there and he prays for him. They used to teach values. That was like normal. They don't teach that anymore. They mock it. But that's okay. It's not okay, but you know what I'm saying. That's the world. But it shouldn't be us. And by the way, the more we immerse ourselves in that stuff, the more we're going. That's why they throw all this stuff on there. They're selling diapers and soap and car insurance with all this sexual perversion. Why? Because they have an agenda. You can't even watch Cocomelon anymore, right? Was it Cocomelon? How are our kids going to learn their ABCs? They throw all kinds of stuff in there. And if we're not careful as parents, we're going to lose that fight. And I think we'll end right there for tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth, which helps keep us on a right path. All of us, Lord, if we are left to ourselves, will head down a path that would be really headed towards destruction and pain. But I pray, Father, that you would just help us to trust you and love you enough to know that you have our best interest at heart. You know how best we should live. And you know what is absolutely right and true. And may we just with all that we have within us, seek to try to follow that. And Lord, I pray if we sometimes trip up temporarily, we get right back up and get right on that path. Bless these folks that are here tonight. Thank you for a great group of folks in the service. Be with our ladies as they go in a few days to the ladies' conference. Give them safety. And Lord, just help them. And be also with Brother Ross right now as I believe they're having service over at their youth conference. I pray you'd bless that and speak to hearts. Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.